In your notes, we're at chapter 3, verse 21, and we're dealing with the chapters from 3:21 to 5:21, salvation provided for the sinner by justification. And probably this is one of the most important portions of the book. There are many, but here's one which is going to lay a lot of foundation for what is yet to come. So it's going to take some work, some study together, and some understanding. So let's trust that the Holy Spirit will be able to teach us and listen very carefully as we go through it. All right? We gave a summary for this section up through chapter 11, and now we're thinking in terms for chapter 3:21 to 5:21 that the person who, from the first three chapters, a sinner, lost, doesn't measure up to God's standard, has become independent of God, has worshipped himself instead of the Creator, all those things, that person, which means all men on the face of this earth, are totally without God. They need a work of God for salvation. And so we're going to find in chapter 3, verse 21 to 5:21, what God has done by Christ Jesus to make possible my right standing with God. Okay, so if you want to put that down as a summary, this section deals with God's work by Christ Jesus to make possible a man, or you can put my, a person, a sinner, his right standing with God. Again? You can put it in your own words, it's much the best way. Then you know what you've put down. It is the work of God by Christ Jesus that puts a man, a woman, a boy, a girl, a sinner in right standing with God. Right standing, we mean acceptable to. We mean that he considers him to be right. It's by Christ Jesus, as we've said. Along with it, along with that, we'll see the fruits or benefits of this justification. We'll find how we benefit, all right? What are the benefits of justification? What do we receive from our right standing with God? And you no doubt have seen those in chapter 5, okay? Very quickly, you don't need to write this down, but just follow me through the text, all right? Take it, open your Bible at 3:21, from 3:21 to the end of the chapter, and I'm going to give you this in your notes so you don't need to write it down. Just think about it. We see here where God explains what he's done, what justification is, how it is mine, faith, grace, redemption, all those words are going to be in this section. Then he goes, in case there are arguments, to the illustration of faith by Abraham. As Charlie pointed out the other day, he said, well, surely it was faith in the Old Testament, wasn't it, that made a man right with God? And he's quite right. So Paul goes back to David and to Abraham in chapter 4 and says, hey, it's by faith. Faith is the means. We don't congratulate ourselves then on our faith, do we? It is the means whereby God, through Christ, can make us right. So chapter 4 is going to be an illustration that faith is the means whereby I am justified or placed in right standing with God. Chapter 5, we're going to find, says verse 1, being justified by faith, therefore, we have. What's the first benefit when a person is justified? According to verse 1 of chapter 5. Peace. Peace with whom? Why do I need peace with God? What value is peace with God? What is peace with God? Go ahead. If I'm not with him, I'm... Right. I'm against or apart. Correct. Sorry. Carry on with your thought. That's what you meant, didn't it? Yeah. I know it is, John. I know it is. I read your mind. You see, he says you've got peace with God. For we have always been, man has always been at enmity with God. What does enmity mean? You are enemies of. That doesn't mean to say it's just that he has something against us. We have had something against him. So what does he do by justification? He makes peace. And we see the word reconciliation come in there. He reconciles us to God by Christ Jesus. Then what is another benefit or fruit of justification, being made right with God, being made in right standing with God? Grace. It says, verse 2, through more so we have had our access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Present tense. We stand. We continually stand in grace, in his grace. Now that's fantastic to me that I can constantly, all the time, non-stop, forever, stand in his grace, in his goodness, in his constant flow of life and benefit that I don't deserve. He says, that's what this has done. That's what justification has done. And I really believe if we can grasp the fact of our justification, it will make a difference in our lives. The average person does not have peace with God because he has not been justified. He's at enmity with God. And you will find all through those first 11 verses, it deals with what benefits are mine because of justification. And then as it gets into the latter part of chapter 5, verse 12 to the end, you'll find it compares the difference, if you can compare the difference, between being in Adam and now being where? In Christ. In Adam, in Christ. And that's really what we're looking at. Justification explained. Then we find it illustrated. Then we find the benefits of it. And our place now in Christ, as opposed to where we were in Adam. In other words, justification takes us out of Adam and puts us where? Into Christ. Into Christ. All right? And then we'll see that chapter 6 through 8 deals with sanctification. So just sort of take a block at the end of chapter 5 and be thinking in terms of what you read then for chapter 5 with... Even John Stott in your own reading. All right, let's take the verse then. That summarized it. Now we want to take the outline. And our outline, we're going to follow it pretty carefully to help us understand this. Justification explained. Chapter 3, verse 21 to 31. You'll find in each of the outline or sections of outline that I've given you, it says the manifestation of righteousness in Christ. Justification actually is righteousness in Christ. All right? That's why we've put on A, the manifestation of righteousness in Christ. Justification is righteousness in Christ. A righteousness that comes by faith in Christ who died as our sacrifice. And we'll find that God, and this was Paul's, remember what Paul's dilemma was at the beginning? What was Paul's dilemma that we talked about? Yes. How can a holy God deal with sinful men, forgive his sins, and still remain holy? How can he say to you and to me, you sinners, and then say, I'm going to deal with your sin, I'm going to forgive you, I'm going to let you go free, I'm going to put you in right standing with me, and still remain holy? Still remain just himself. It's going to show us here how he does that. Right? So he's going to explain what justification is. Can somebody give me a brief definition of justification? You are thinking going a little bit. Stick your hand up, Tom.
Well, it's a legal taking and acquitting. Legally acquitting for the crimes or standing that he is not
All right? He acquits us for what we've done. There's that aspect to it. Yes?
It's declaring us righteous, but declaring that we're not guilty.
Okay, it's declaring that we're not guilty. Do you see any problem with God just saying, hey, you're not guilty? If you're guilty, you're guilty. So he's going to declare that we're not guilty. How can he do that? Yes, you're right. Right.
But somebody has to pay a price for that guilt.
Ah.
And only Christ paid our price, therefore we have not paid the price, therefore we are not guilty now.
And since we are not guilty because the price has been paid, what can God say? He can say we're right. And to say we are righteous in Christ is to say we are justified. Now we understand the word justified a little differently. You can only justify a person who is righteous. You can't justify somebody who's unrighteous. You say, well, I don't understand that. Or maybe you don't at first, but I think you will as we go through it. You can only justify somebody who is righteous. Right, think about it. They say, well, surely justification makes you righteous. No, justification doesn't make you righteous. Justification declares you to be righteous. Because of the work of somebody else on your behalf. All right, just keep that in here, and what seems foggy at the moment will clear up. All right, that's going to be what we're talking about in these first verses, those first 10 verses. Justification explained. It is being in right standing with God. It is being right with God. It is a righteousness that comes by faith through Jesus Christ's work. And we're going to find out what that is. And God will remain just. Believe he's back again. Who is doing that? All right. A, it says the manifestation of this righteousness in Christ. And you'll find that's in verse 21. Let's follow pretty carefully. But now, apart from the law, a righteousness of God hath been manifested. A righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Now we say here, apart from the law, because the law has nothing to do with this righteousness. The law cannot make me righteous. The law can do all it can, but it will never, ever make me righteous. Now, what then does the law do? What is the benefit of the law? Give me one benefit of the law, Tom. It exposes sin. All right. It exposes sin. But not only does the law expose sin, what else does the law do?
Shows the need for sin to be covered.
It shows the need of sin to be covered, yes. For one good reason, yes, Tim?
Standard of righteousness.
All right, it gives the standard. It tells me then what sin is, right? It, as we've said, shows what sin is like. It, if you like to put it in these terms, it determines what sin is. And it determines what sin is, and it, yes? It leads us to Christ, or it's like the school teacher. We see that in the book of Galatians. But it detects what sin is. It determines what it is. And then it tells us what it is. It determines what it is, and then it detects when we are sinners. All right? So, the law actually will be our schoolmaster. It will lead us to Christ. It tells us what sin is. It detects when there is sin. And on top of that, one of the hardest things that the law does, as far as we're concerned, it condemns us because we have already sinned. Okay, so we'll find out the law cannot save me. It will show me what sin is like. It will show me what sin is. And at the same time, it condemns me because I cannot keep the law. Make sense? So he's saying now that apart from the law, because the law is righteous, there's nothing wrong with it, as we'll find in chapter 7. It's perfectly good. It's holy. It's God's standard. He's saying apart from the law, which only shows you what you're like. You're a sinner and condemns you. There is another righteousness which can be yours. And how does that come in? Through Christ. All right, so that's why it says, it speaketh, but now apart from the law, a righteousness of God hath been manifested. What does the word manifest mean? It has been revealed or shown. So if you want to put two things under the manifestation of righteousness, you can put more than two things, but we're putting this. It's apart from the law, this righteousness in Christ. It is apart or without the law. It's totally without the work of the law. And secondly, it's witnessed by the scriptures. Now, it's a little confusing in verse 21. It says it's witnessed by the law and the prophets. That word law there and prophets refers to the Old Testament. It refers to the books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and all the prophets. So you have two words, law, there, and they're not the same. One refers to the law as given specifically by God, and the other word, law, is referring with the prophets to the whole of the Old Testament. And I'll show you why in a minute, Tom.
Isn't the need for atonement a prediction of that atonement? You know, that in the law of atonement was written out and how it was done, was actually predicting also that atonement would be provided for.
Right. Mm-hmm. In other words, the law and the prophets are pointing forward to whom? Christ. The Old Testament. You see, how was a man righteous in the Old Testament? By faith, right? He took a hold of a lamb, went to the tabernacle or wherever it was, even before the tabernacle, he took a hold of it, he placed his hands upon it, he confessed his sin, then what did he do? He grabbed it and he took a knife and he killed it and pulled it apart and the blood flowed. You say, what a nasty thing to do. But there's somebody who's saying, I am not righteous with God. I don't claim to be, but I know now by faith that I will accept someone else's righteousness on my behalf. And so as he confessed what he was before God and put the knife into the throat of that animal and the blood flowed, there was a covering for his sin. And by faith, he did that act, and a covering by faith was made for him. All right? So it wasn't by works of the law. It was a substitute, yes, and it pictures all that was to take place in the New Testament in Christ. And having killed the sacrifice, he was saying, I claim by faith the righteousness of someone else on my behalf. And all that looked forward to the New Testament, the coming of Christ. So anybody in the Old Testament who received the righteousness of God by faith was doing it on the basis of what God was yet to do in the future. Does that make sense? On the basis of the work of Christ yet to come. That's why the tabernacle pictures Christ in every aspect. The Lamb. As John said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Christ was called the Lamb. He is our Passover. Yom Kippur was not too long ago, was it? That's what they did. The Jews were still for their sins. But Christ says, no, that's it. It's finished. When he said on the cross, it is finished. There is no need for any more sacrifices because it has been done. Completely finished. And the work of Christ now satisfies God as far as that's concerned. And that's where the argument will come in. Hey, God just didn't bother with sin for so long. But now the Lord is going to say in these verses, but that was that he suspended the sentence until when? For hundreds and thousands of years, there was a covering of sin, but the sentence of death was suspended until when? When Christ died. Because the righteousness for a man could only come by a man. Right? The blood of bulls and goats will never, ever deal with sin. Hebrews tells us, Old Testament tells us. It can only cover until one dies who can completely satisfy God's anger and wrath upon sin. All right? So this is why it says that the Old Testament, the law, actually witnesses to this righteousness. It is pointing forward. It's going to say that there is an atonement to come in Christ. Now, how did the prophets do it? Well, there is a verse. Didn't even write down. All we, what's the verse? Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every man to his own way. Now, there's a good explanation of sin. His own way. And then what happens? But the Lord laid on him, on a lamb, a goat, upon whom? Christ. So what were the prophets doing? Witnessing to the coming of somebody who is going to make righteousness possible to all mankind, to those who believe. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every man to his own way. Finish it. But the Lord has caused the iniquity. Now, there's an interesting word. That's not transgression. That's not just the breaking of the law. Iniquity. What is iniquity? It is what I am as a sinner. He has laid the iniquity of us all upon him. Now, tie that up. I don't want to go too quickly. With the verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He who knew no sin, finish it, became sin. He became iniquitous. On whose behalf? Ours. So the Old Testament looked forward to a time when the righteousness of God in a man was going to be revealed. Now the righteousness of God was revealed in Christ. There was no other person who could live up to God's standard, but Jesus did. And even though the law is God's standard, we have now seen, apart from that law, a righteousness of God that has been shown in whom? Jesus Christ. Now, how was righteousness shown in Jesus Christ? By him. Tell me. How was righteousness, right being, acceptability to God, how was it shown in Jesus?
In his life and his death.
In his life. All right, because he lived a perfect life. He conformed to the image of God, and he always did the will of God. And we know the verse, he fulfilled what? The law. Could the law point the finger at Jesus and say, sin, broken law? It couldn't, could it? So what did Jesus Christ's life on this earth, since the time of his conception to the time of his death, what actually did he accomplish? The whole law. He fulfilled to the letter, to the T, what the law demands of anybody. Because the law will point the finger and say, guilty. But the law couldn't point the finger at Jesus Christ and say, guilty, because he was without sin. So the law could say, hey, there's somebody around who's lived as he should, who's lived in right standing with God, who is sinless. You see how a righteousness of God has been revealed apart from the law? Is there anybody who doesn't follow what we're getting at? Please tell me, because it really is important as we develop this passage. And we'll work on it a little while. Okay. The word iniquity is, I'll go back a step. There are different words for sin or sins in the scripture. And can you name some? Transgression, trespass, Anything else? Yeah, I'm thinking specifically of unrighteousness. All those are unrighteous. Any other words which might describe? Okay. Transgression and trespass. And you'll find that there were offerings in the Old Testament for those, weren't there? Iniquity is what I am, what sin has made me. And from my iniquitous condition are produced transgressions and trespasses, crossing or breaking the law. I really believe iniquity is dealing with what I am, what sin has made me. Okay? Let me share something else with you that just may help. Can sin be forgiven? Let me distinguish it. Can sins be forgiven? We'd say yes, sins can be forgiven. But can sin be forgiven? Think about it for a minute. Sin has to be done away. Sin is your problem, mine. Sins aren't. You see, I can tell somebody that he's done something wrong. I can tell my son Kyle, "Kyle, you lied to me." That's a sin. That's one of many sins. That can be forgiven. But why does Kyle lie? Now, he may be not the best example because he's just beginning now to ask questions about salvation and when is the word of thought of accountability. It's interesting, yesterday he was talking to Linda as they drove to Kerrville, and he saw a graveyard. He says, "They bury people there, don't they?" And I said, "Yes, they do." And he says, "Do you mean they put people on, cover them up with dirt, don't they?" He says, "Yes, but they're not there really." And so, "Well, you mean only dead people are put there? Only dead people. They're put in a box and then they're put in the ground and covered over. But you see, they're not really there. They're either in one place or the other. They're either in heaven or in hell. And God has made a place and it has daddy's name on it, mummy's name on it." And Kyle really didn't want mummy to stop there because you know whose name he wanted on it. He wanted his not. "Well, Kyle's name's there too. God has Kyle's name." He says, "Well, yes, son, but remember you have to ask the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart. Then he'll have a house for you." "Well, I've done that." "Oh, really?" And it was interesting to see the different thoughts now coming to him. And so, getting back to where we were, I can use him as an example, but you have to be careful. See, if you lie to me, I can forgive you. But why do you lie? Because you're a liar. And that's sin. Now, can I forgive the fact that you're a liar? Well, not really. The liar has to be dealt with. The sin cannot be forgiven. It has to be cleansed. Now, your problem isn't what you do. It's easy for you to deal with what you do. A man who's a non-Christian can deal with the things that he does. He can be moral and upstanding, but it doesn't make him right. He's still a sinner. Sin is his problem. And this is what we're dealing with, is what right I have to myself. That's really the basis of sin. The right to myself. That's what I claim. I claim, hey, I can do what I want. God says, "No, wait a minute. You are in the kingdom, and a kingdom has a king, and you come under the authority of a king and you live by his way. You live according to his rules." I say, "But I want mine, my way." And that probably is the basis of sin. It is the demand for the right to myself. So God here is not just in Christ dealing with sins. He'll do that because I'm guilty because of my sins. But he wants to deal with what I am, my iniquity, my sin. So we've got somebody who has demonstrated, apart from the law, what righteousness is like, what righteousness is. And it was the person of Christ. For 2 Corinthians, I better give you these verses, then you'll have them. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, just make a note of it. And verse 21, him who knew no sin, not sins. He knows what sin and sins are, but he has never experienced sin. To know the difference between right and wrong, between good and evil, you don't have to experience it. The saint says you have to. He says in the garden, you can be like God. You'll know the difference between good and evil if you're willing to capitulate to me and place your faith. And this is how Adam fell into sin. By faith, Adam sinned. He put his faith in the word of Satan and obeyed him. And that's where sin came in, that he could be God without God. So here we find there is a man finally upon the face of this earth who walked this earth as a boy, as a teenager, as a man at the age of 30, a maturity, a responsible 30-year-old. He then knew no sin. Not sins, he has said, because he did not do any sins, because he did not know sin. Satan had nothing in him. He was not iniquitous like you and I are iniquitous, all right? So we found out that a manifestation of righteousness in Christ was shown by his life. Ray, you got a question?
What does it mean then that he took the sins of the world upon himself?
Well, with the sin of the world and the sins, both he had to deal with. Okay. In other words, he took both. He dealt with my sin and the sins, because when I have broken the law, which is committing a sin, he had to forgive me because I'm guilty because of my sins. Okay? So we're finding that God in Christ deals with both. He deals with what I am and also what I have done. Okay? Yes, Jim?
1 John 9 is a really good example of that. He forgives our sin, yet he also cleanses us from all of the sin.
Okay? And even in 1 John it tells us there, you cannot say that you are without sin, singular word. But if we confess, now what is to confess? To confess is to agree with, isn't it? You agree with God about your sins, that you are guilty, you have committed a sin. And so he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, that makes sense, right? John?
You said Jesus has dealt with our sin and our sins.
Yes. Yes. Right. Now, what we have to realize here is that we're going to see, first of all, justification, making us in right standing with God. And then we're going to see sanctification, which not only having declared us righteous, he is going to make us righteous by the work of the Holy Spirit. He is dealing with that disposition in us, which is of sin, to which we were so locked that we couldn't do anything about it. So his work of justification is to make it possible, and then sanctification, that the bondage that was there is smashed. I am no longer locked and bound to sin because sin no longer has reign or dominion over me. I have come under another kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You're in one kingdom or the other kingdom. You cannot be in between. You're either the kingdom of this world or the kingdom of God. So in fact, we see on this earth that God in his work, yes, deals with my sin problem and my bondage to it, and has given me the privilege of the Holy Spirit that I might live a holy life apart from sin, even though sin is still around. Now, this is where we're going to get in some real...
So we're on kind of a process.
I believe we are being transformed. We are being conformed to the image of Christ. How? By transformation. I believe that's sanctification. In other words, when we see him, yes, we shall be like him. But let me see if I've got a verse here that I can share with you that talks about we're being changed. 2 Corinthians 3. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as a mirror in the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. So whose work is it now in you and in me that is changing us into the image of Christ? The Spirit's work, isn't it? He is pointing out in my life areas that he wants to deal with. And this is what we're seeing through the book of Romans. Okay, John? And when we see him, first epistle of John, we shall be like, just like him. Yes?
If Christ purifies us, right?
Uh-huh.
Then, like, does God, like, they're both one person, but, like, does God see our sin? Like, if we're Christian?
No. You see, and this is what Romans will point out as well, God sees us as sinners, doesn't he? But then, by faith, we place our trust in Christ, and his work, his sacrifice, has dealt with the guilt that was mine. The penalty is paid in Christ. He was made sin for us, and there was my sin, what I am, is placed onto him. God takes his anger and his wrath out on Christ and he kills him by putting him on a cross. But he raises him from the dead because he was without sin. This is an amazing thing, how God can take one person and he can deal with Garth, you, Charlie, and all up and down this road. He can take one man and deal with all our sin. That's a mind-boggler. I don't know how to explain that. But you see, one man sinned, Adam, and all sin after him. One man is obedient and all who believe. So there is a consistency there. So now what does God see? He has taken my sin and placed it upon Christ. And at the same time, by faith, I say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for me, for dealing with what I am. What does God do? He takes the righteousness which is Christ's. For he lived as a sinless man. He takes that righteousness and he places it where? On me. So now how does God look at me? He looks at me as if I had never sinned. He looks at me as Christ has given me his righteousness, clothed in a garment where he no longer sees sin. Now, it's more than covered. It's not just covered. It actually is dealt with as far as God's concerned. Now, what happens when I sin still? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is my mediator. And the Father will then go to the Son. Because my sin was covered in Christ. Even the sins which I commit today, that was dealt with on the cross. And I have that right to claim it. Okay? And Satan will come along and say, he is the accuser. He can come along and say, hey, look what she did today. And the Son will say, justified. Father say, thank you, Son. On our behalf. All right? We got, yes. Okay, this is something I think perhaps we'll find out when we see him. In other words, you know what I'm going to say. When Christ died, and we're going to get into this, and you may have already heard it, Christ died twice, didn't he? He had to die twice. He died physically and he died spiritually. He died spiritually first because he was sinless. And my sin was placed upon him and he died. Now, what is death? Death is separation from. Christ was separated from the Father, according to the Gospels, for 3 hours. There was darkness. And God, as it were, turned his back on his Son. For the Lord cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, who are the forsaken ones? The only person who can say that he is forsaken is the person who is a sinner. You are not forsaken. I am not forsaken now. Christ was forsaken at that point. And the whole of sin and its condemnation was placed on Christ right then. Separated from God, he died. Now we say God can't die. Christ can die and did die. But then, when he cried out, it is finished, he was once again restored into fellowship with God. Now at that point, what amazes me, and I cannot explain it, this is what was determined in the counsels of God before time, that it's possible for Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, to die, to take my sin upon him, and in 3 hours, deal with all of it. Now, I don't understand that. But you see, what is time to God? God is not a time-limited person, is he? We think of it in time, but he doesn't. So in some way, we can say that 3 hours, according to the Gospels, was sufficient to deal with my sin. Because in those 3 hours, eternity was taken care of. Because God is not in time. Now, otherwise I can't give you an answer, frankly. Okay? All right, we've just got to make just a little more progress. Have I confused you by what we've said this morning? How many people are totally confused? Not too bad. Tell me the truth. But if we can get back to this again. Apart from the law, a righteousness of God has been revealed. Do you understand that? In Jesus Christ.
But Christ really isn't apart from the law. He just fulfilled it.
It means without the law.
Yeah.
He did fulfill the law. But a righteousness has been revealed. Apart from law, all you need to do is look at Jesus Christ and say righteousness. Because there's been a life that, yes, obeyed all the law, fulfilled the will of God, and obeyed the will of God. Never did anything apart from God. Totally dependent upon God. A relationship with God. And what do you find? Compatibility. Perfect relationship. What do we see in the garden? Perfect relationship. I won't confuse you anymore on something else with Adam. All right, look what verse 22 says. Right, this, according to our outline, manifestation of righteousness in Christ. That's been revealed in Christ. The second thing, the means of righteousness in Christ. How can the righteousness of Christ, the life that he lived, the 30 years without sin, that righteousness which God says, I will accept, for he said to the Lord Jesus, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And it is impossible to please God without faith. So, we have a person who totally lived by faith upon the Father. God was totally pleased with him because he never sinned and said, accepted. Now, how can that acceptance before God in Christ be mine? What's the one word? Faith. And that's what we find in verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So how is the righteousness of God in Christ made available to me? By faith. I place my complete trust and reliance in him. Now it says in this verse, faith in Jesus Christ unto all them that believe. So faith is the means, but it depends on who uses the means, right? And who are those who use the means? According to the last part of the verse, all those who believe. Now the word believe and the word faith come from the same root meaning, so obviously there's a very close tie there. Faith is the means whereby the righteousness of Christ becomes mine. Now don't worry about how yet. Just consider that the means of righteousness. In other words, I see by the work of the Holy Spirit in me that I am unrighteous. I've seen it from the first three chapters. I see the righteousness of Christ. I see that God looks at Christ and says, acceptable. But I say, God, I want to be accepted in Christ. How? He says, Place your faith in Christ because he's finished the work. He has accomplished my demands upon of the law. If you put your trust in him, I'll give your righteousness, his righteousness, to you. Okay, then we come to verse 23. But the end of verse 22 says, for there is no distinction. So in C on your notes, page 6, the need for righteousness in Christ, we have three things. Let me ask you this first. Who needs righteousness from Christ? All. Which ones according to the last part of verse 22? All who believe in, what's the last word though? All without distinction. Now what, have we seen that word before in here? Yes. Jews and Greeks, Jews and Gentiles. So he's referring to the whole world. There's no distinction whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. You need the righteousness of Christ. You need the righteousness of Christ. Secondly, all have sinned, past tense. Because all have sinned. The need is because all without distinction. Every single person, because every single person has sinned, past tense,